Right, if you've driven through Paddington, particularly along Fernberg Road here, you'll know that just up the hill, at the top of the hill here, there is a house with a flagpole. And on that flagpole, throughout the year, the owners fly a variety of flags. In fact, variety might not even fully explain it. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to that flagpole, but it will display a flag for almost every occasion that there is. Various days, be it Australia Day, Christmas Day, whatever's happening, they all have their own flag that gets flown. There is a flag for each Queensland sporting team. There are flags for various causes or organisations. There are flags of different nations, different states, different political parties. There is even a smiley face flag, a kind of universal be happy vibe that it communicates. So whatever the occasion, whatever's happening in the world, the flagpole will fly a flag to recognise or commemorate what is happening. I didn't go that way this morning. I don't know what's up there today. But if you go that way, you'll see a flag and it will have something to do with what's happening in the world. But the thing about this flagpole is it breaks all normal flagpole conventions. See, flags are normally flown to identify allegiances. But if you tried to figure out the allegiances of these flag flyers, you'd have a hard time because there's no limit to the breadth of flags that they fly. In fact, a few years back, 2015, when the Broncos and the Cowboys played in the NRL Grand Final, they had flags for both teams flying on the flagpole. I think after the game, they had the Cowboys at the top and the Broncos at half-mast, which is kind of funny. But they've got no allegiances. They just recognize that there's an event on, and it makes the flagpole somewhat of an enigma. An enigma because the overwhelming majority of people are just not like this. We don't tend to be the kind of people who happily divide loyalties or confuse our identities. In fact, we tend to be pretty clear about who we are and who or what we are loyal to, where our allegiances lie, whether it's our nationality, ethnicity, political leanings, religion, the sporting teams we support. We're very good at drawing up dividing lines and identifying people based on which side of the line they fall. Apple or Android users, Ford or Holden drivers, or no one pretty much drives them anymore because they're kind of out of business here in Australia. But LeBron or Jordan, who's the greatest? Right or left politically, young or old, rich or poor, vax or anti-vax, Australian citizen or foreigner. We're pretty good at drawing those lines. And society is not content without knowing where you stand. Or even people standing on the fence, they're not really content with. They want to know where you stand so that they can make a judgment about you, put you into a pigeonhole that helps them make sense of how they should treat you. Should they be welcoming of you, or should they shut you out of their lives and have nothing to do with you? So we nail our colours to the mast, so to speak. We wear our jerseys, we declare our allegiance, we put filters over our Facebook profile pictures to stand with the causes that matter to us, all to identify which camp we are in, or maybe more importantly, which camp we are not in. In the first century world of ancient Rome, there was one dividing line that was pretty much front and center of societal engagement. One issue around which people made it very clear to which group they were in. There were very clear distinctions. And to some degree, the cultural markers that defined where you stood were inescapable. In virtually every major city in the Roman Empire, there were communities of Jews. And because of the nature of Judaism, they were exceedingly distinct communities. They had a distinct way of dressing, distinct dietary restrictions, distinct days of worship, and distinct ways of engaging with the world. See, the Jewish identity was wrapped up in the understanding that they were the chosen people of God, set apart for Him. This meant they were to be distinct from the rest of the world. This drove them to make their Jewishness very clear through the way they set themselves apart from the people around them, people called loosely Gentiles. So when Christianity came to the Roman Empire, to cities like Ephesus, people from both the Jewish camp and the Gentile camp were coming to faith in Jesus. And this created significant issues for the early churches. And this morning we're going to seek to understand how the radical change wrought by the gospel impacted these early Christians and how they were supposed to understand their identities in the midst of a world divided into Jew and Gentile. And we're going to see two stunning ways this morning in which the gospel overcomes this division. Probably the most significant cultural marker of Judaism was circumcision. Kind of seems weird to us today, but circumcision was the definitive way in which Jewish men were marked out as being part of the people of Israel. God had initiated this covenant Himself with Abraham as a sign of the covenant that He had made with him. God had promised to make Abraham a great nation, as numerous as the stars of the sky, to bless them in their promised land so that they would be a blessing to all nations. Through Abraham, God was setting apart for Himself a people, and to signify that they've been set apart, circumcision was given as a sign. This is what it says in Genesis 17, verses 9 to 11. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me." And then verse 14, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This sign was continually practiced right throughout Israel's history. Infant boys and any man who wanted to join the faith community would be circumcised as a sign that they were set apart for God. So definitive was this sign that both Jews and Gentiles would use circumcision as a kind of point of insult towards one another. In a culture, jumping forward to the Greek culture of Ephesus, in a culture where nudity was probably not as big a deal as it is today, if you remember, we talked about the fact that there were public baths in Ephesus where people would go. And if you remember your history, they competed in the Olympic Games naked. It's naked nudity, a lot more of a commonplace in this society than the private lives we live today, thankfully. Jews were ridiculed for their anatomy in these spaces. So stigmatizing was the ridicule of their circumcision that there is evidence that some young Jewish men underwent a procedure to attempt to reverse the circumcision. I don't know what that would entail. Doesn't sound friendly. But they would not. This was what they went about, so that they wouldn't be recognized as Jewish in the baths or the gymnasiums on the sporting field. Jews, on the other hand, used the Gentiles' lack of circumcision as an opportunity for ridicule. The word uncircumcision literally meant foreskin and was used as an insult against Gentiles. This probably carried the connotation of someone being unwashed or unclean, highlighted their exclusion from the people of God, almost as if they were saying, "filthy uncircumcised heathen," or something of this ilk. Such was the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. a hostility that Paul puts his finger on in today's passage. Look at verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you remember from last week, Paul had unpacked this radical change that the gospel had made in the lives of the Ephesian Christians on a spiritual level. Spiritually, they were dead in their sins. They were caught up in the pull of the world under the sway of the evil one, and then by the sheer grace of God, they were saved, resurrected to new life, lifted to the side of Christ in heaven. Well, now Paul wants them to remember what their life before Christ looked like on a relational level. They were, verse 11, Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, they were not circumcised. And they were labeled the uncircumcision or the foreskin by those who were circumcised, namely the Jews. Basically, Paul is reminding them that they were not part of the Jewish community. They were excluded and ridiculed because they were not circumcised. Now, on the surface, it almost seems like Paul is affirming the way they were treated by the Jews, but that's not the case. If we read on to verse 12, we'll see that the alienation they experienced in their relationship to the Jews was actually indicative of their relationship to God. They were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. They were ostracized from the Jewish community because they were cut off from God. They did not know God. They did not worship God. They did not care for Him. Those who did not worship God were not able to be part of the worshiping community, so they were excluded. It was not some act of cruelty or nationalistic pride. It was because they had no place among the worshippers of a God that they themselves did not worship. It's like this. There was one source of hope in the world, one God and one salvation, the God of Israel and the Jewish faith. And so the only way to access the hope of salvation was to be part of the Jewish people. And to do that, they needed to be circumcised, to embrace the covenant promise of God and willingly embrace the sign of that covenant. But because they did not embrace the Jewish faith, they remained outside of the people of God, outside of the covenant and distant to all the covenant blessings. Hence, Paul reminds them that this alienation from God left them with no hope and without God in the world. So this is what Paul's doing. Verses 1 to 3 of this chapter that we looked at last week, Paul reminded them who they were before Christ, that they were dead in their sins. And in verses 11 to 12, he reminds them again before Christ that they were separated from God, alienated from Him and His promises. And without Jesus, this is where we all find ourselves. All of us, regardless of what kind of upbringing we have had, but perhaps it's especially for those of us who grew up outside of the church. When you're outside of the only community that preaches salvation in this world, what hope do you have to find any salvation? How does one come in from a place of total alienation? How can you gain access when you are disqualified because of your rejection of God? Well, I want you to imagine the most guarded place that you can think of, the most heavily guarded and protected space that you can think of. Maybe it's the special operations room in the Pentagon. Maybe it's the vault of a Swiss bank in Geneva. Maybe it's the private chambers of the President of the United States of America. Some place that you would never be allowed to enter, that you could possibly not access, that even if you had the gang from Ocean's 11, you would never be able to break in. There's only one way that you could ever hope to access that place. One way that you could make it in without being rejected, arrested, or shot on sight. And that is if one of the few people who do have access to that room takes you with them. A 5-star general of the US Air Force, the chief manager of the Swiss bank, the president himself, the key person who has gained legitimate access is the only one who can get you in. And name-dropping them isn't enough. I dare you to try rock up to the White House, talk to the guard at the gate and say, oh yeah, me and Joe Biden, we go way back. Before you can even blink, there'll be like laser point dots trained on you and they'll be escorting you off the premises. Now, it only works if the person who has access shows up with you, puts their arm around your shoulder and says, he's with me. She's with me. Well, this is exactly how Paul has been framing salvation right throughout the letter so far. I wonder if you've picked it up. Listen, this is all the way back to chapter 1, but listen. Chapter 1, verse 3. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in Him. 1, verse 5. Adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. 1:6, He has blessed us in the Beloved. 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. 1:9, according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ. 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. 1:13, in Him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. 1:20, the working of His great might that He walked in Christ. 2:5, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2:7, His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. In Christ, through Christ, with Christ. Our salvation is completely wrapped up in the wonder that we are completely wrapped up in Christ. Our salvation is completely wrapped up in the wonder that we are completely wrapped up in Christ. Christ is the pinnacle and epicenter of God's salvation plan. Christ is the one who became flesh, lived a perfect life, died as a punishment for our sin, was raised in power, and is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Christ is the one who has accomplished all that is needed for salvation. And Paul is saying that by faith, we are completely wrapped up in Christ. He takes us on that impossible journey from being dead in our sin to being made alive and to being seated by His side in heaven. And every step of the way, at every checkpoint along the journey, Jesus says, He's with me. She's with me. And so too the Gentiles, who were separated from Christ, alienated from God's people, strangers to His promises, without hope in this world and without God in this world. Paul says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles had no access, no hope, no way of getting to God until God wrapped them up in Christ Jesus and brought them near. And here is the first way that the gospel overcomes division. By bringing near those who were far away, by wrapping them up in His Son, Jesus Christ. See, only Jesus has legitimate access to the Father. And yet the Father sent Jesus to gather in those of us who were far away to bring us close. This is at the very heart of our salvation. We are in Christ. And so we can experience the sheer joy of being taken under His wing into the once prohibited presence of God. Jesus will one day stand with me in some form. I don't know how it will happen, but He will say, "My Father, this is Joe. He's with me." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that stunning? Doesn't that just blow your mind? God brings people who were once far away near by wrapping them up in His Son, Jesus Christ, and giving them access to the Father. That is simply stunning. But you know what? On the ground, in the church in Ephesus, and in virtually every church across the Roman Empire, the problem is this. Gentiles may now have access to God that they previously didn't, but they're still not Jews. They're still not circumcised. They still didn't follow the laws of Judaism. How can there be peace between Jews and Gentiles in the church? Paul's answer, again, let's look at Christ. Verses 14 and 15. "For He Himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Christ is the person of peace. But He does not achieve this peace by making Gentiles into Jews, but by smashing down the wall of hostility that stood between them, by doing away with the laws that governed this separation. Jesus kept the law in its totality. And then by taking the full punishment for breaking the law, Jesus broke the back of the law's hold over us. And He broke the back of the law's hold over the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Because now law no longer defined an entry into the community of God, into the covenant promises of God. Christ did. If we go back to that idea of trying to gain access to God, under the law, you turned up with your checklist of laws kept, your checklist of sacrifices made for the times you failed. You leant on your Jewish identity to get you through. You said, "I'm circumcised. I'm part of the people of God." That is how you gained access. But in Christ, the futility of this has been revealed, and now you don't gain access by the law, but by the nature of your relationship with Him. Paul says that in this law-abolishing, wall-smashing act of Jesus Christ on the cross, that God has made both Jew and Gentile one. That He has created in Christ one new man in place of the two. There is no longer the Jewish man and the Gentile man. There's only Christ. And all those in Christ are part of the newly created man. Meaning all the grounds for separation have been done away with. Verse 16 says that the plan was to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That wall, that hostility between Jew and Gentiles, killed on the cross. Verse 17, Jesus preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. both Jews and Gentiles got a gospel of peace preached to them by Jesus, and they weren't different gospels. This is the same gospel, the same preacher of peace. Verse 18 declares that both Jew and Gentile have access in one spirit to the Father. Do you see how the salvation that Christ brings is completely new? It is not achieved by the keeping of laws or the maintaining of cultural badges of Jewishness. It's a completely new salvation that reconciles us to God, that preaches peace to all and gives access to the Father to all in one spirit. This is the second way that the gospel overcomes division. Jesus has done away with the regulations of the law that divided Jews and Gentiles and made a new way to come to God through Christ alone. And all, both Jew and Gentile, come to God through this one new way. They come through Christ. The image of that dividing wall is telling here. A wall of hostility that existed in the hearts of Jews and Gentiles alike, that kept the Gentiles from coming to know God. A wall propped up by restrictions of the law like circumcision. But in his death on the cross, Jesus abolished the need for these restrictions by reconciling both Gentiles and Jews to God, by preaching peace to both Jews and Gentiles, by gifting both Gentiles and Jews access to the Father. Do you see how everything now is centered on Christ? And all those who are in Christ because of Christ, not because of the law. Not because of their ethnicity, not because of their faith heritage, not because they grew up in a Christian home, not because they turned up to a church, but because Jesus Christ saved them and wrapped them up in himself, thus creating one new identity. Do you know there is no longer in the church of Jesus, there's no longer Jew or Gentile? There's only the Christ ones. There's only the ones who are in Christ. This is how the gospel overcomes division, because there's only one way to be saved. One new man, one new person, one new identity. The Christ ones, those who are wrapped up in Christ. And everyone who is wrapped up in Christ is wrapped up in Christ. And they're united. United in the access they have to God. United in the fellowship they have with Christ. United in one spirit. They are united to one another because they are all wrapped up in Christ. So let's make it practical as we finish this morning. The gospel is good news to those who are far off. See, this morning you might not have had any real experience of God in your life. You might not have had Christian heritage. You might have lived your entire life walking in rebellion to God. You might feel like you are about as far from God as it gets. Let me tell you this morning, with every bit of confidence that I have, that that is no barrier to coming to faith in God. There's no set of prerequisites, no special code, no amount of hours, no previous experience, no amount of clean living necessary. Jesus came and preached peace to you when you were far off. Jesus tore down the wall of hostility so that he could walk you through and include you into his new covenant people. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you feel you are far off from him, you are never too far away to hear his message of peace. You are never too far away for him to bring you near. Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were close. Jesus has torn down any wall of hostility that you might feel exists between you and the people of God. He has torn it down and he longs to walk you through the rubble of it and include you in his new people. This means for those of us who are part of the church, those who are far off, we don't want them to be far off, do we? We want them to be brought near. We want them to come to salvation in Christ. We want them to be included in our family. And so if we have erected dividing walls between us and certain people in the community, whether we know them or don't know them, whether they're just groups of people we have put in a pigeonhole because of the flag that they fly, we don't want them to be far off. So there's a responsibility on us to be tearing down walls of hostility that exist between us and people we consider to be far off. Not allowing those walls to prevent our hearts from being open to those who are far off. Nothing to stop us going to far off places and preaching the gospel of peace. Well, here in Australia, we're probably all far removed from issues of Jew and Gentile. There are still ways in which we struggle with division, even inside the church today. Come back to that idea of identity and how so often we wrap our identity up in the things that we stand for, or the person that we are, or the groups of people that we hang out with. Race, political leanings, so many other things that we define as who our people are, what our identity is. I want you, I tell you to do this and I want you to do it. Look around the room today. Look around the room today. Look into the eyes of other people, different ages, different cultures, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, probably different political leanings, probably different ideas about how stuff works in the world. But do you know what? They're Christ ones. They are in Christ. That is the only identity that matters here in the church. Yes, we love the fact that we have distinct cultures. We love the fact that we've got people of different ages. We love the fact that different family backgrounds and different cultures that exist in our church, because it brings color, it brings life. But that doesn't define who they are. And it doesn't put separating walls between us and other people. When we look around the room this morning and look into the eyes of the people we know that love Jesus, they are Christ ones. They are in Christ. Being in Christ is the primary identity that matters. The primary identity that matters. And in establishing this as the way of salvation, Jesus severs the root of hostility that exists between different identity groups in this world. He severs it, cuts it off completely, removes any power from it. In the church, we need to be clear, there are only Christ ones. And unfortunately, we haven't always been very good at understanding that. We still let the identity barriers of the world creep into our understanding of who we are in Christ. We still like to gather with people who are just like us. How many people put high on their shopping list for a church? People my age, people just like me, people in the same life experience as me. That's what I'm looking for. Why? Does it matter? People who are in Christ should be on the top. That should be on the top. That's the heart of who we are. We are in Christ. It's really easy to look at someone and make judgment calls of identity based on the identity that you see, and to treat that person based on what they look like, maybe what they post on social media, maybe the things they talk about. Really easy to put that wall of hostility between us. But that wall doesn't exist. Jesus has smashed it down through his death on the cross by making a new man, a new identity, one new identity, the Christ ones, those who are in Christ. So Rosalie Church, there is a strong challenge this morning that we are not to be a church that puts up dividing walls based on the world's idea of identity. We are to look at one another and look at anyone who comes into our community as a Christ one, someone who is in Christ. And we are to look at a world that is far from Jesus and long for them to become Christ ones and tear down any wall that would stop them becoming a Christ one. That is the challenge, Rosalie Church. There's a great encouragement in this passage that we who were far off had peace preached to us by a God who tore down walls of division and brought us into his family, put his arm around us and said, "He's with me, she's with me." But there is a great challenge that we are to treat people in the light of that truth. That we are to tear down walls of hostility because they don't exist. And we are to see people as Christ ones, those who are in Christ, and love one another in that light. Let's pray. Father, we cannot comprehend the amazing wonder, the amazing wonder that me, an enemy of yours, could get to the point where you, your son, put your arm around me and carry me to unhindered access with you. That is off the charts, ridiculously amazing. It is beautiful. And I want to thank you, Lord, for doing that, because it has torn down any wall of hostility that exists between people in this world. It tore down the seemingly impenetrable barrier between Jews and Gentiles by making one new identity. The Christian, the Christ one, those who are in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that here at Rosalie Church, this truth would be burnt upon our hearts and that we would know it with reality, that there is no distinction between Jew, Gentile, male, female, you know, those who've come from far away, those who've come from close, Aussies, not Aussies, doesn't matter. That there is one identity, those who are in Christ, and we would love everyone in the light of the fact they are in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this unity that you gift us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.